this piece of technology on, otherwise Ron will shoot me. Is that okay? Yep. All the way over. Am I on? Looks as though it's all the way over. Little red light's on. We have this problem with technology in our church. It's really good to be back with you after all these years. And it's also good to see there are still some faces here that I know, like Ron's and one or two others. Yeah, it's great. And of course, I bring greetings from Acworth Community Church, our little church up there in Yorkshire between Doncaster and Pontefract. Everyone sends their greetings to you this morning. And I'm sure there are other visitors here who would wish to do the same. It's great, isn't it, to be part of the Christian community. It stretches right across the lands and right around the world. Wonderful to be part of the body of Christ. Whilst I was thinking about this and praying and asking God what kind of word he would want to bring this morning, I was also thinking, how do you follow two lovely little babies like that? It's a real challenge, isn't it? But the text that came to me, a very short one, so you won't need to turn it up, it's from the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 36. And it's a simple statement. It says, make an ornament in pure gold and inscribe on it, dedicated to the Lord. And that's it. Those are the words. A four-word statement, 18 letters, but packed with such a lot of meaning for us this morning. And I just want to explore two avenues of thought about what this means. Firstly, what it means from God's perspective. And secondly, what does it mean for us to be dedicated to the Lord? Any encounter with God is a transaction. It's a communication between two that affects both parties. So I want to look at it from the aspect of both parties. But before we do that, what does the word actually mean, to dedicate? So I had a look on the internet, and most of the internet dictionaries agree on three counts. First of all, it means to be set apart for special use. Secondly, it means to commit oneself to a particular thought or course of action. And thirdly, it means to give entirely to a specific person or a specific cause. A lot of hymns, Christian hymns, have been written about this word devotion, which is a synonym of the word dedicate. And I just wanted to kind of lighten things up a little bit and test your knowledge of the secular pop world, because lots of popular songs have been written about devotion. It's devotion and dedication are a rare commodity in the world today. This one is going back a little bit, as you might guess, but let's see how you get on. My head is saying, fool, forget him. My heart is saying, don't let go. Hold on to the end. That's what I intend to do. Who can finish that? Excellent. Hopelessly devoted to you. And that's a very good simile to what this statement means. Hopelessly devoted to God. But what does it actually mean to him? And how does he turn it into this amazing two-way process, this transaction in which we turn out to be the winners. I wonder if that's my mobile phone making funny noises. So how does he turn it into this amazing transaction that we turn out to be the winners in? And does God have a right to expect us to dedicate ourselves to him? And to find the answers, we need to go right back to almost the beginning of the Bible. In fact, the book where our little text comes from, the book of Exodus. But I also want to paint a little picture which may help us to kind of get this in perspective. I guess there comes a time in everybody's life when you just want to get away from it all. You want to get out from under and escape from it. You kind of feel trapped, caught in a set of circumstances that just seems to have you imprisoned. If only you could get to a new place. If only you could be relieved of the pressure of the here and now. If only you could start a new life. And of course we know the truth of the matter is that you can. But if you ever feel like that, Exodus is for you. Because Exodus is a story of escape from slavery. It's a story about getting out from under it all and leaving behind unpleasant circumstances. Only it's not actually an escape, but it's a rescue. Israel was stuck in captivity, in slavery, that they were incapable of escaping from. And if only they could get out. But the more they tried to accommodate their situation, the harder the screw was turned and the more difficult it became. And then we got one of those incidents in the Bible which begin with those two incredible words, "but God." And we see in this story, the Bible tells us, "but God heard their cries and remembered his promise to Abraham 600 years earlier." But that's only part of the story. Because Exodus is also a story of moving in to new life, to new adventures, to new freedom, to new life, new challenges. Everything new, new expectations, new demands. And this is perhaps the most important part of the story because it deals with what happens after the rescue. So the first part of the book is about deliverance from. God remembers his people and brings the rescue that they had so long, deeply longed for. And it becomes a reminder to us too of so much that we might long to be released from. If life has become our prison, or if we just long to be free from our job, relationships, difficult circumstances, health problems, if only we could be free. And Exodus shows us that we can. But remember, this is still less than half the story. The last two-thirds of Exodus, the larger part of the book, is the story of deliverance too. It becomes a foreshadowing of the New Testament story of the way that Jesus frees us from the bondage of sin and rebellion to a life of devotion to a new master, the God of creation himself. Because he's the one who planned the rescue. He's the one who will lead us into the joys of real self-fulfillment, of real service, through a journey of delight that leads us to a real place. The Bible calls it his eternal home. And it's an exciting journey to be on. So Exodus is a story of deliverance from bondage in Egypt, of crossing the Red Sea, of songs of joy when Israel could sing of their freedom at last. But a long journey still lay ahead of them. And it was a journey that would test their newfound dedication. But in the end, the promised land. In between, there were the disciplines of learning to be God's people, learning to be dedicated to this God who had all the answers to life. Following his commands and finding delight and acceptance and significance and security in his presence and learning how to worship the Holy God. And that too is a foretaste of our journey with Jesus. When we are freed from the bondage of sin and rebellion and those things which hold us back, our feet are set on a journey to follow him, to learn to be his people, to find delight in his presence, and to dedicate ourselves to worship and serve him with all our hearts. So dedication is the joyful response which God expects from those he has rescued. Exodus, then, is a true story of freedom from oppression. And it's a true story from history. But it points to a true story today of freedom for everyone who is willing to recognize and accept his rescue plan. The Israelites, of course, became under the law of God. This kind of framework of guidance and rules to enable them to maintain their connection and their relationship with God. But we today are not under that law. We are under grace. Grace is often referred to as God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is all poured out on us. And it means that we respond to God not because he demands it as a price for his protection, but because he has already freely given to us when we didn't deserve to be given anything. And he has paid the price for our freedom from rebellion and all of its consequences. Grace equals undeserved favor. And it's under that undeserved favor that we as Christians live today. But we don't lose all the benefits of the law. We still have all the guidance of the law and the prophets and creation story to help us understand God's perspective on his relationship with us. And so we learn in the book of Genesis, for example, that God created the world in order to extend his family. In the beginning, God existed as family. This mysterious group of three, yet one. Which in order to put a handle on it, the early church fathers called the Trinity, the three in one God. So family is God's idea. Father and mother and child or children is God's best for us. And he created us in his image. to multiply. And you know what that means. Sex was God's idea. If you've ever heard the Alpha Course, you will have heard Nikki Gumbel talking about that and saying, you know, some people seem to think that God is sat way up there looking down on the world, thinking, my goodness, what are they up to? What will they get up to next? But sex was God's idea. He designed it for us in order that we could fulfill his purpose of creating lots of families and becoming his global extended family. I can never think of that connection with family and procreation without remembering an incident in this very room, probably 20 years at least ago, in which Bob Telford was holding forth on this very subject. And I'm sure that wasn't the only time he's ever done it. I guess you probably heard it yourself. But on this occasion, his imagination was really beginning to go a little further than maybe he would want it, but certainly further than his wife Rita sat at the back, and it was only the machine gun-like daggers shooting out from her eyes right into Bob's neck that caused him to be able to move on. But it's true. God's best for us is family. He's totally dedicated to and very jealous of his creation and the relationship that he designed to have with us. And in return, he looks to us for a response of dedication. And we see the first mention of dedication of children in this book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 13, as part of this response that God requires. And basically, God is saying to them, give your children back to me because I have saved them. I have rescued them for myself. And I want you to acknowledge that and to give them back to me because they are future generations of my people. And this was a kind of a ceremonial process in which the firstborn son of every family, who was the joy and hope of every family, were to be given back to God by the parents in the way that we've seen this morning. But then they received them back immediately on payment of a few shekels. This was as a sign of their redemption. Lovely little part of that ceremony. But it only happened to the firstborn son of every family. And I'm so glad that we don't have to worry about that kind of situation now, because then the girls didn't get much of a look in. But as the father of two beautiful girls myself, who were wondering when I might mention them, I can confirm that they are indeed the hope and joy of my family. And it's a hope and joy that hasn't been disappointed, as you can see by these full rows of seats with grandchildren and sons-in-law and extended family. It's just wonderful, and it's God's gift to us. But giving our best back to God is a demonstration of our love and trust for him. In rescuing his people from the clutches of the evil Pharaoh of Egypt, God won the right to expect total dedication in response. That's why he gave them rules like our little text, make an ornament of pure gold and inscribe on it, dedicated to the Lord. But this was no ordinary ornament to just go on the mantelpiece or on the wall of Moses and Aaron's tent. This was to be worn across the forehead of Aaron as the chief priest as a sign that he and all the people were dedicated to God and would therefore be acceptable to him. And he also provided a means for them to be able to restore that acceptance when they failed to keep their side of the bargain. And the wearing of such an ornament on the forehead at all times was an open profession for everyone to see their dedication to God. And the words, and this is quite important, the words were to be engraved on this gold plate, engraved deeply, not painted to be washed or worn off, but engraved deeply as a lasting and permanent sign. And in return, God would restore their acceptance, their significance, and their security. So what does it mean for us? Well, basically, being dedicated to God is a sign of our natural response to his love and grace. But it also means for us too the restoration of these key qualities, these key values of acceptance, significance, and security. But why do they need restoring? When did we lose these values? Well, they needed restoring then, in the days of the Exodus, as now. Because when God created the first human beings, and I'm talking about the biblical creation story, which I believe, when God created the first human beings, they had those values as part of the package. They came as standard. God made them in his own image, as we've heard. But not that they physically looked like God. The Bible tells us God is spirit. But they were made like him spiritually. And we descended from Adam and Eve, and they had both physical life, that is, their body, this shell, and their spirit, that unique focus that is us. And their bodies were connected to their spirits. That gave them physical life. But they also had spiritual life. That meant that their spirits were connected to God's. That, again, came as part of the package. So they were spiritually alive. And that spiritual life carries enormous benefits and these key values of significance, security, and acceptance. They were significant because they had a God-given purpose for existing. They had security because they lacked for nothing. Food, shelter, health, companionship, all ordained by God. And they had acceptance before God because of their intimate relationship with him. But we know the story. That wasn't good enough for them, and they rebelled, and they lost that connection. They lost that spiritual connection. They died spiritually, not physically. They were cut off from God, and they went off and had their families, and we know the whole story as it unfolds in Scripture. But they were no longer spiritually connected to God. And that spiritual connection has been lost ever since. And when we come into the world, we come in, of course we are physically alive, our bodies connected to our spirits, but not connected to God. The whole human race has inherited that spiritual state from Adam and Eve. And since when, the whole world has been trying to recover it, to recover that sense of loss of that direct connection with God. But people don't recognize it as a spiritual void, and so they look everywhere except to God. And they pursue these kind of self-help equations, things like performance plus accomplishments equals significance. If we perform better, if only we could achieve a better result and become more significant as a result. status plus recognition is seen to equal security. Because the more we achieve, the more financially secure we become, the less we depend on God, the more people see that we have achieved things in our lives, the more secure we feel. And then finally, appearance plus admiration equals acceptance. We spend billions, don't we, on looking the part to make ourselves look good and to be seen by others, to gain that admiration and become acceptable as a result. But because these qualities came from God in the first place, the only person qualified to restore them to us is God himself. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." What he means is, because we all have to die physically, that even though we die physically, we will live spiritually. That's his promise. So that when we believe in God, our spirit is connected to God. It's spiritual rebirth. It's what it means to be born again. So just to finish, when parents give their children back to God in the way that we've seen this morning, they are setting their tiny feet on a potentially incredible journey, a journey of discovering what God has done for them, how God has set them free, all that he has rescued them from, and that Jesus has paid the price with his life for opening up the way back to God for them, so that they too one day can make the decision to turn from self-reliance and all that the world has to offer to put their trust in him. That's the amazing transaction of dedication. And that's the picture I would like us to take away this morning. So it kind of asks the question, doesn't it? Where are you? Where are we on this journey today? Are we dedicated and going on that journey with God? Have we come to a point where we need to be rededicated and give our lives back to him again, which he would gladly receive? Or have we not yet got our feet on the first rung of the ladder? All the options are open. It's up to us to know where we are. Can we just pray? Father, I thank you that you know our hearts. You know each one of us deeply. You know us better than we know ourselves. Help us to evaluate our position with you honestly, and to allow you to speak into our hearts as to what our next step should be. In Jesus' name, Amen.